As a congregation and as family and friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the joyful privilege witnessing the confession of faith of Riley Dykstra and Leah Vandenberg this evening. So at this time, I ask you, Riley, you, Leah, to arise and answer the three questions in our Psalter. You may now rise. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new and godly life? Thirdly, will you submit to church government, and in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline? Riley, what is your answer? Yes. Leah, what is your answer?
Yes.
You may be seated. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Riley and Leah, it's an important milestone that you have come to tonight in your confession of faith, an important milestone in the race of the Christian life, and it's a race that you haven't begun tonight because you've been running it for a very long time now, having been raised in good Christian homes, in a good Christian church, having been schooled and trained in good Christian schools. You have been running this race for as long as you can remember. But now, with the confession of your faith, you're taking ownership of this race in a special way. You are saying, first of all, to your God, who has called you to run this race that he has set before you, but you're also saying to this entire cloud of witnesses, this gathered congregation who knows you and loves you, and you are saying to parents, to grandparents, to friends who know you and love you, I believe in my Lord Jesus Christ, and I desire with all my heart to follow him, to run the race that he has called me to run, the race of the Christian life. You are declaring before this cloud of witnesses your readiness and eagerness to stand as full members of this congregation and to run this race alongside your brothers and your sisters in the church. It's a great milestone, an important decision, and an important confession that you have made. And this cloud of witnesses round about you gives thanks to God for his grace that authored this in you and rejoices with you that you have come to this point, and that the Lord has led you to this point. Now hold fast to your profession. Throw off every weight that would stand in the way of running this race, and run with patience the race marked out for you. Can't do it of your own strength. You know that already. You know the doctrines of grace, you know the doctrines of sin, but you don't just know them up here, you know them with your heart, and you believe them. You've given expression to that faith that lives in your heart by the grace of God. You know you can't do it alone, but you know the one who is able, your Lord and Savior. Look to him, the author and finisher of your faith. Henceforth, as long as you are given to run this race here below, keep your eyes fixed on him. He will keep you from swerving to the right or to the left from the narrow path that is this race marked out for you. He will hold you. He will give you all that you need. There will be obstacles. There will be trials. You know that. I imagine that's one of the reasons you asked me to preach on Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 2. That passage is meaningful to you both. You know something of the water and the fire spoken in that passage. There will be more. There will be waters to cross. There will be fires to walk through. But the author and finisher of your faith and of your salvation, will take you through, preserve you, trust in Him, and run the race marked out for you with the joy of your Lord set before you. Just as Christ went to His cross for the joy that was set before Him, so too follow your Lord for the joy of eternal glory that is set before you. Trust Him. Rest in Him. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us come before the throne of grace in congregational prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, the Lord to whom we belong and whose name we bear. Thou art the one true living God. Before Thee was no God formed, neither shall there be after Thee. There is none beside Thee and none like unto Thee. Thou art God, the Holy One, Jehovah. And our hearts can scarcely express, and our lips so often fail to frame the words to give voice to the amazing reality that it is that Thou art our God, who keepeth covenant and mercy from generation to generation with those who fear Thee, the God who has chosen Thy people from before the foundation of the world, the God who is unfailingly faithful to such an unfaithful people as we are, the God of the covenant, who draws us with cords of love and binds us to Thyself with that love which Thou hast manifested in Jesus Christ, Thy Son, redeeming, renewing, transforming love. The God who is faithful to His own, the God who is faithful to all of His promises, the God who saves and gathers His people in the line of generations, the God who confers the gift of faith, whereby we know Thee and draw near to Thee. We worship Thee, Father, and we adore Thee, and we give Thee the praise that is Thy due for who Thou art and what Thou hast done, that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us, that we know Thee with the heart, with the mind, that Thou hast given us love for Thee. To know Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, is life eternal. We thank Thee for Him and for the knowledge of Him. Draw us daily, continuously, closer to Thee. Cause that we may more and more grow in our union with Jesus Christ, and that we may enjoy that sweet fellowship with Thee that is a foretaste now already of life eternal. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the work of Thy grace that we have witnessed tonight, for the good confession of faith made by two daughters of the congregation. We praise Thee and we thank Thee and we express our joy to Thee, the author and finisher of our faith and our salvation. We thank Thee for Thy grace which has worked such a beautiful confession. May that same grace preserve those who have confessed their faith, that they may run the race set before them, that they may throw off all that would hinder them from running that race, and run that race until they receive the crown of life that Thou Thyself shalt set upon them. Grant Thy blessing upon Riley and Leah. Strengthen them to hold fast to their profession. Defend and protect them against the wiles of the devil. Quench his fiery darts. Keep their faith strong, their love aflame, their hope fixed on Jesus Christ. Grant them to know richly the joy of their salvation, and strengthen them with Thy almighty grace, so that they may shine as a light in a world that grows ever darker, and work in them to prepare them for the place that Thou wouldst have them to occupy in Thy church. We pray also that thou wilt use this occasion of confession of faith to strengthen us all who have confessed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may remember our Savior, and that we may remember our confession, and that we may be faithful to our commitment to run the race of the Christian life, to fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold of eternal life. Grant us all that grace, for we face together the same enemies, the devil who seeks to devour us, to drag us away into sin. We face the wiles of the devil as those come at us in the wicked world, and we face that enemy within, our own sinful flesh. Grant us victory over our enemies. Crush them beneath the feet of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, forgive us, for we readily acknowledge how often we fall short of thy glory, how often we are slow to run the race that is set before us, how often our sins weigh us down and beset us. Blot out our transgressions and remember not our sin for the sake of Jesus Christ. Evermore impute to us his righteousness and nevermore impute to us our sins. We thank thee that he has paid for our sins, that through his satisfaction on the cross, our sins have been taken away and cast into the depths of the sea, never to be recovered again. And that thou hast clothed us with the very righteousness and holiness of Christ, so that we may stand confidently in thy presence and approach unto thee through him the new and living way. Stir up in us an even greater joy in our salvation and thankfulness of heart for what thou hast done, so that we may make it the purpose of our lives to praise thee and to show our thankfulness in a life of zeal for good works and holiness in the service of thy name. Our gracious God, we also lift up our prayers and petitions for thy church. Thy church lives in the midst of a world that is arrayed against her, a world of darkness, a world that seeks to destroy her, a world that persecutes her, a world that is hostile to her. Strengthen thy church to be a light in the midst of the darkness, to stand fast for the truth of the gospel, to hold fast to thy word. We ask that thou wilt bless our congregation, that thou wilt strengthen us to stand fast upon thy word, to be a light that shines in this community, in this place where thou hast set us. Grant that our love for one another may be true brotherly love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. The same we ask for our denomination of churches. Bless and build up our churches. We are thankful for our federation of churches, for the communion that we share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant that we may have true spiritual unity, one with another, and congregation with congregation. And grant that as churches we may shine as lights, declaring the gospel of grace in the midst of a world that knows very little grace. May we also show forth that glorious gospel of grace in the way we live, embodying it in our lives with one another. We pray that thou wilt bless all of the works that we engage in together as a denomination. We pray that thou wilt bless the work of missions. Gather thy people from the east and from the west. Say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Gather thy sons and daughters from afar, from the very ends of the earth. Gather thy church, which has been created for thy glory. Use us and our missionaries for that great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless and strengthen Reverend Spreensma as he labors here at home. Reverends Klein, Smith, and Halsteg as they labor in the Philippines. Give them all they need for that labor. Use them powerfully and grant fruit to that labor. We ask that thou bless our seminary. We are thankful for this institution. Strengthen and equip the professors who faithfully labor in the seminary, and provide more students. We are conscious of our great need for pastors. Work in the hearts of young men in our congregation and other congregations to seek to take up that work. Provide, Father, pastors to labor in our midst, that there may never be a famine of the word, that there may always be the preaching of the gospel, which we so desperately need for the feeding of our souls unto everlasting life. We pray also for our sister churches. Bless them. Bless our sister in Singapore. Provide a pastor to labor in her midst soon, according to thy will. Bless our sister in Northern Ireland. Strengthen her and her membership. And the mission fellowship also in Limerick. Be with them as that work concludes. Give an abundant measure of thy grace to all of thy saints there. And we pray that thou wilt provide entrance to Reverend McGeown to our own land, that he may take up the labor here, where thou hast called him now to labor. Bless also our sister in the Philippines and her pastors, her members. May they too be a light in that part of the world, shining forth the glorious gospel of thy grace. Build thy church Catholic wherever she is found throughout the lengths and breadth of the world. We know that we are but a small part of that universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant a special measure of grace to those churches under the cross, those of thy people who face persecution, perhaps persecution that may require of them to lay down their lives for the sake of Christ. Equip us also to be ready to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even to lay down our lives, for we know, Father, that those who lose their lives for him shall find them. We live in dark days. So often we are prone to fear. Strengthen us with thy word, that we may not merely look around us with the eyes of the flesh, but that we may look with the eyes of faith and see thy hand of providence in all things, working all things for the good of thy church, working all things to bring to pass the coming day of Jesus Christ, which is the day upon which our hope is fixed, the day for which our hearts yearn, the day of salvation, the great day of the Lord, the day when thy church shall be vindicated, the day when thy enemies forever destroyed and cast away, the day when evil shall meet its end, the day when sin shall forever be done away with, the day when we and the entire assembly of the church of the firstborn shall be gathered in to the inheritance of life everlasting in the kingdom made perfect. Hasten that day, Father. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Strengthen us to walk our pilgrim's path. Be faithful till the day he comes for us. Receive our prayers and petitions. We lay them humbly before thy throne of grace, confident of thy answer. Receive our prayers in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. The scripture reading is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah. We will begin reading in chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 17. We will read through verse 7 of chapter 43. And Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 comprise our text. So let us read the word of God, beginning in Isaiah 42, verse 17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf, as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. And they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law.
Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 43, the text. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire Bible is God's inspired word to us, his people. Yet is it not the case that when we read the scriptures and we come across a passage like this, where God's very voice reverberates upon the page, where God himself addresses us, calls us by our spiritual covenant name, O Jacob, O Israel, and speaks to us directly, personally, is it not the case that such passages have power? Power that we feel in the very depths of our hearts when we hear that word and when we ponder that word by faith. Such is the passage before us tonight. A marvelous word in which Jehovah, our covenant God, comes to us and speaks to us of who he is and what he has done and of the comfort that is for us in the midst of this life, which is filled with trials, which is filled with afflictions, which is filled with pain and sorrows, all of which trace their origins back to sin. It's a beautiful, heart-moving word that is before us tonight. It's a word that seems to come out of nowhere. You may have noticed in the context in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 42 that Jehovah has announced his judgment upon Judah. In chapter 42, we have a declaration of judgment that is coming upon the nation of Judah for their sins, for their turning away from God, for their chasing after idols, for their spiritual adultery, and for the manifold wickedness with which they filled the land. And we have a striking statement of that judgment where our God speaks to Israel and he says to them, I have spoiled you. I have given you over to the robbers. That is speaking, of course, about the Babylonian captivity that is to come. Isaiah prophesied before Nebuchadnezzar's burning of Jerusalem and the taking of the people of God into captivity. Isaiah prophesies that, and here he is pointing ahead to that coming judgment for Israel's sin. But then right after that, we have Isaiah 43, the words of comfort that are our text. Here in Isaiah 43, God speaks especially to his elect remnant in the midst of that nation of Judah. And he addresses them personally. Even though many of them had been partakers of the sins of Judah, yet under his chastisement, they would be turned in repentance. they would be restored to him. And in mercy, Jehovah speaks to his people these wonderful words, I am your God. I have redeemed you. I have created you. I have called you. You are mine. And when you walk through the fires and the waters that are ahead, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will sustain you. I will save you. It's a word of comfort that Judah needed to hear, and it's a word of comfort that we all need to hear. As we live in the midst of this dark world, as we strive against our own sins, as we face the afflictions and the trials that beset us in this life, we need this comfort. The very words of God telling us who he is. I am your God. Telling us who we are. You are mine. My people. My Israel. My children. My sons. My daughters. I have redeemed you. And I will keep you. It's a word of comfort for you, Riley. For you, Leah. So you've made confession of faith tonight. You've stated before this congregation and before your family and friends your commitment to following your Lord. Part of following your Lord is suffering for his sake. There are many crosses that he in his sovereignty may give you to bear. There are afflictions, there are fires, there are waters. How will you face those? How will you get through those? The text has your answer. Not by your own strength. Not by your own power, standing fast behind your confession, but by his grace. His grace which will preserve you. His grace which will carry you through. His grace which will equip you for everything that he gives you to face in this life. So may this word not only comfort us all, but may it strengthen you now as you go forward in your Christian lives to stand fast, confessing your Lord and following him. Let us consider this text then under the theme, Jehovah with us in the water and the fire. Notice in the first place our trials, secondly our comfort, and thirdly our calling. Jehovah our God addresses us personally in the text, and he tells us something about our afflictions, the trials that we face in this life. He tells us something about them in the words that he uses to describe them. Waters, fires. These waters and these fires represent the whole scope, the manifold trials and temptations and afflictions that we face in the midst of this world. In fact, if you look through the scriptures, often trials, afflictions are described as fire, or especially as water, water that overflows and feels as though it is overwhelming you. For example, Psalm 66, verse 12, there the psalmist says this about afflictions he experienced at the hands of his enemies. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. The wounds inflicted upon him by his enemies, the persecution that he experienced, is described as fire and water. Or the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Here we have the words of sorrow, the words of a downcast and depressed soul. It's described as the waves pouring over the psalmist's head. The psalmist has given voice to his sorrow. His tears have been his meat night and day. He feels as though he is being submerged beneath the sea. So heavy are his trials. There's the trial of God's chastisement for sin that can feel like a burning fire or like a raging sea. Jonah 2 verse 5, Jonah says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. Jonah there understands that the storm that howled and the waters that compassed him about, the depths that closed round about him, the seaweed that wrapped itself around his face, all of those things were the manifestation of God's judgment, his chastising hand upon him, that wayward prophet, for his sins. The experience of God's chastisement was as that water closing in around him, water and fire.
These are fitting images for life's trials and afflictions because they so accurately capture what it is like to go through them. They so accurately express our experience of trials in this life. Waters, fires. It comes out in a few ways in the text. Trials. They can seem uncontrollable and feel like a destructive power in our life. Think of water, how uncontrollable it is. Fire, how unstoppable and destructive it can be. Water overflows and drowns. Fire burns and consumes. If you ever witnessed a major flood, you have an idea of the destructive power of water, how a flash flood can sweep everything away in its path, how the storm surge of a hurricane cannot be stopped, how one stray spark can light a forest ablaze. People of Judah would experience that fiery affliction when Nebuchadnezzar would set Jerusalem ablaze and burn it to the ground. Afflictions are like waters and fires. And that resonates with our experience, does it not? When we go through times of trial and affliction in our lives, how uncontrollable, how unstoppable, how destructive it feels to us. Like a flash flood that we cannot control, that we cannot stop. We're suddenly plunged into the depths when that trial appears, when that sickness comes, when that diagnosis is given, when that loved one is taken away, when that disaster strikes. Or those waters of affliction swirl around your feet, tugging your feet out from under you, and you fall down, and you're confused. You can't tell up from down. You're lost, plunged into the midst of an affliction. It can feel like fire. Licking, burning, painful fire. These are our trials. These trials are also unavoidable and inescapable in this life. Our God makes that clear in the language that He uses in the text. Verse 1 of the text, or rather verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou walkest through the fire. It's not if, but when. It's not maybe, it's not perhaps, it's not most likely, it's when. When. Every child of God must pass through waters and walk through fires. They're unavoidable. Children of God are not immune to affliction. Confessing the Lord Jesus Christ does not lift you above the troubles of this world. There will be many. Our God tells us that here in the text. There's no way around the water and the fire. Our heavenward pilgrimage is one that must lead through many waters and many fires. Why are they so unavoidable? Why can we not have a way around them? Well, first, because of the fall into sin. The genealogy of every affliction can be traced back ultimately to the original sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Of course, that doesn't mean every trial and affliction that we face in this life is God's chastisement for a particular sin. Some are. But others are trials like those that Job experienced. Trials that God gave to Job in His sovereignty to accomplish His good purpose. That was not a chastisement for some particular sin. But all trials ultimately trace their origin back to sin. In perfection before the fall of man, there were no trials. There was no pain. There was no suffering. Sin and the curse brought all that into the world. Secondly, the reason trials are unavoidable in this life is because God sovereignly gives them to us. The trials that Judah was about to experience with the coming Babylonian captivity was a trial that God had sovereignly prepared for them. He would use it to judge the wicked in the nation. He would use it to chastise His people who had partook of those sins and to purify them, but He would also use it for the salvation of His people. But nonetheless, that trial would be painful. That trial would be hard. You can imagine what it would be like to be one of those faithful Jews that would go through that affliction. The invasion of the Babylonian armies, the siege of Jerusalem, the razing of the city, the slaying of your people before your own eyes, and then the long march into captivity, a painful trial. Given to them sovereignly by God for His good purpose. So we see that the when of the text, when thou passest through the waters, is not a when of chance. It's not even a when of necessity. It is the when of divine decree. It is something given to us by our God. Beloved, we must know this truth. This truth must control our understanding of afflictions and trials. We must live with this truth always before our consciousness, that all things come to me not by chance, not by ill fate, but from my God's fatherly hand.
Now, beloved, think of the waters and the fires that you have been through, or perhaps the waters and the fires that you are in the midst of now. Or perhaps the waters and the fires that you fear are on the horizon. Understand that these things are in God's hands.
And that brings us now to the core of the text, which is the message of comfort from God Himself to us, His people. Having set before us our afflictions, the trials of this life, described them vividly as water and fire, Jehovah has a promise for His people. The promise that we find in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. There is the promise. And there is the promise that gives us the all-sufficient comfort. The comfort we need to face any trial in this life, no matter what it is, no matter how intense it is. Our God will be with us. With us. Let's unpack what that means and what that implies and see the comfort that it gives to each of us as we pass through the fire and as we pass through the water. Three things I want to call your attention to this promise. First, let's notice what's on the surface. Jehovah promises you, beloved, I will be with you. Let's understand what that means. When God says He will be with you, He is not promising the presence of an uninvolved bystander who's going to be there, who's going to look on as you go through the water and the fire, but who does nothing. Nor is the presence of God with you the presence of perhaps a human friend who's there to speak an encouraging word, but who ultimately has no power over your afflictions, and who has no power to deliver you from those afflictions. No, when Jehovah says, I will be with you, He means, all that I am as God shall be with you. All that I am as the covenant God, I am that I am, shall be with you. God promises the fullness of His divine being will be with you. All that He is, the fullness of His love, His mercy, His grace, His wisdom, the fullness of His unbounded and infinite divine power, all that He is shall be with you there beside you. And not there beside you inactive, but working for your good, working on your behalf. I will be with you, all that I am, as the one only true and living God. I shall never leave you. I shall never forsake you. I will be with you. You pass through the waters and walk through the fires. And so now you see what this means. Jehovah's promise is that He will be with you there in the water, there in the fire, in order to support you, to uphold you with His everlasting arms, to shelter you beneath His overshadowing wings. This is God's way of working when He brings us through the waters and the fire. Not to just take us out of the water and the fire, that's often what we want, but to be there in the midst of it with us. And when we are weak, He becomes our strength. He gives us the strength to endure, to carry on, and to go through that affliction. When the waters would swallow us up, He lifts us above the heads of the waters. When the fires would rage and burn us, He shields us from those fires. He is with you. Just as He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that beautiful story in Daniel 3, how those three young men, standing for their confession of faith in
Jehovah were cast into the inferno of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king looks in to that blaze, and what does he see? He sees not three, but he sees that fourth man who is like unto the Son of God, Jehovah, with you in the fire. And that's a picture of you, beloved. That's you and me in the fires that we walk through. No, we might not be able to see a man there, the Lord in the form of a man walking beside us, but he is as surely there with you, by you, upholding you, strengthening you, shielding you in the fire. That's the first thing. But now, secondly, Jehovah promises that he will work your trials and your afflictions for your good. He is with you in the midst of the waters, in the midst of the fires, and he is working those waters and working those fires for your salvation. The Lord not only upholds his people in the midst of the water and the fire, he sovereignly controls that water and that fire. Scripture often speaks of God's hands. Something we can picture, something vivid for us, the hand of his providence that controls and works all things. Well, picture his two hands. His right hand, he holds you, his precious redeemed child. And in his other hand, he holds the fire and the water. And understand, whenever you are passing through those fires or those waters, whenever you are passing through a time of affliction or trial, what is happening is God, who holds you in this hand, is bringing you through the fire and the water that is in his other hand. This fire and this water isn't an independent power. It's not in Satan's hand. It's not doing its own bidding. It's firmly in the hand of God. And it can only do to you what he, in his wisdom and his love, makes it do. You are in his hand. The fire and the water are in his hand. And he works that fire and that water for your good. He's with you. But when God is with you, it doesn't mean he's just there. It means he's in control of everything. That's the wonderful truth of the text. And so that, again, must control our understanding of our afflictions. Affliction is not the devil's fire that will consume us. It's the refiner's fire, which the refiner doesn't use to burn us, but uses to refine us, to shape us, to purify our faith, to burn the dross away. Affliction is the potter's kiln in which our heavenly Father, our potter, applies heat to strengthen us as the vessels of his mercy, to make us yet more fit for the Master's use. Jehovah uses the waters of affliction. It's a powerful means, not to drive us and carry us away from himself, but to bring us closer to himself. Think of Jonah, a biblical example. How did God use the waters of Jonah's affliction, those waves of his chastisement, the literal waves that pounded him beneath the depths, those waves that manifested his chastisement? He used them for Jonah's salvation. And for turning Jonah around. It's in the belly of the fish. The belly of the fish deep in the abyss of the sea. That Jonah was closer to God than he had been for so long before. He was running away from God, distant from God, sinning against his God. But it's in the belly of the fish, in the abyss of the sea, in the midst of the waters, that God brings him back. And it is out of the belly of the fish and the abyss of the sea that Jonah learns to understand and cries out, salvation is of the Lord. That was something he did not understand fully until he was in the belly of the fish. And that's just one example of how Jehovah, who holds us in this hand and holds the water in this hand, uses that water for our good. It's one of the mysteries of suffering as a Christian. Suffering that God sovereignly controls. In such a mysterious way, he uses it to bless us, to bring us to himself, to deepen our dependence upon him, to strengthen our faith.
Let that influence how we look at the waters and the fires. Riley and Leah, let that influence how you look at your waters and your fires. And the ones that perhaps you fear are on the future or on the horizon. You're in your God's hand. That water and that fire is in His other hand. Whenever He brings it close to you or brings you through it, it's for your salvation. To purify the faith that you have confessed tonight. Rest in Him.
Now the third thing that comes from the text. We've seen that Jehovah promises to be with us, and while He is with us, He promises to uphold us, and as He upholds us, He sovereignly controls the fire and the water for our good. Now thirdly, the text makes this clear. Jehovah will bring us through the fire and the water. What does the text say? When thou passest through the waters, when thou walkest through the fire. We noticed it says when you have afflictions, not if. Well, notice this too. It doesn't say if you pass through, if you walk through the fire, if you make it. It says when. There's a divine guarantee there. Jehovah, who holds the water and the fire in this hand and you in this hand, He's not going to bring you into the water and the fire and then leave you there. Your path will not be a dead end in the water and the fire. Through to the other side. There's a promise here of deliverance through our afflictions. And what a precious promise that is. He will guide us. Even when we are most perplexed, when we see no way forward, when all we can see is the raging waters, the fire burning around us, He will lead us, He will guide us, He will carry us through. He makes a way. And how we need to hear that.
Some of you, beloved, have gone through afflictions that are so severe that the human mind can hardly comprehend how it could be borne. All of God's people have afflictions, very serious afflictions, and this is a word for all of us. When you can't see a way through, when you don't have the strength to get through, don't look to yourself, don't look to the fire, don't look to the water, but by faith, look past those things to the God who holds you, the God who has saved you, the God who loves you, the God who promises to make a way. Through the water and the fire. God's ways are not always our ways. His way is often not the most direct, not the easiest, not the quickest way through the water and the fire. Think of Israel. They've been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They've begun the Exodus. But rather than hugging the south of the Mediterranean, which would be a nice easy way into Canaan, what does God do? He takes them on the slower, the harder way, through the waste howling wilderness. Let's go through the Red Sea, through the waters, and then south down the Sinai Peninsula, through the wilderness, the hard way. Because God would teach His people so many valuable lessons in those deserts, draw them to Himself. That's God's way. Our calling is to trust Him. So now let us see further the evidences that God gives us for this all-sufficient comfort. He promises to be with us in the fire and the water. But here's the guarantee that He will be good to His word. Verse 1 of the text. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. What's the guarantee that God will be there for us? That He will be with us in the fire and with us in the water? What's the guarantee that He will support us? That He will strengthen us? That He will work all things for our good? That He will make a way through that affliction? He's the God of our salvation, Jehovah, who created us for His glory, as verse 7 says. And He is the God who has redeemed us, and who has called us by name, and who says over us, Thou art mine. To put it simply, Jehovah tells us who He is, what He has done for us, and what our relationship to Him is. And that is the solid bedrock upon which our all-sufficient comfort firmly rests. Let's briefly look at these beautiful words of Jehovah. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Jehovah sets before us the reality that he is our creator. I created you, he said. I formed you. Behind that, of course, is his eternal counsel. Behind that is his decree of election, in which he chose you to be his son, to be his daughter. Then the text borrows the words that we find in Genesis 1 and 2 describing the creation of man in the beginning. God created us, formed us with love and with care. And the focus here is not so much on our physical creation, but here our spiritual recreation. God addresses Jacob, Israel, his covenant people, and he speaks to them using their covenant name. He has created them as a special people, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has set them apart because he was pleased to set his love upon them, not because of anything in them, not because they were more than any other people, but because he simply loved them and chose them before the foundation of the world. He took that people, he set them apart as his Israel. I have created thee. I have formed thee. And that same word comes to the church. The church of the New Testament is the spiritual Israel, the special covenant people created by grace, gathered by grace. Jacob, Israel, God's beloved people. That's who we are. That's our identity. Created for his glory. And he has wed his glory to our eternal salvation, so that he is most glorified through our salvation. Does that not give you a sense of how firm your all-sufficient comfort is? What can the waters, what can the fires do to the child of God who is created and formed for the glory of God? Nothing. Nothing except that which serves the glory of God. And that which serves the glory of God serves your greatest good. But our God has more to say. He goes on, "For I have redeemed thee." Here we come to a word that has a world of meaning in it. Redeem, redemption. Redemption is God's act of setting free a sinner who is in bondage. God sets free that sinner by paying the price for his freedom at his own expense. Redemption is delivering someone from bondage which they have no power to free themselves from. God here promises to redeem Judah. Isaiah has in view that future Babylonian captivity. God here promises for his elect people a second exodus out of Babylon, but that is only a shadow, a picture, a type of the great redemption that he has accomplished for his people in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, to whom all of these prophecies point, to whom the whole scripture points. The redemption of God's people is accomplished in Jesus Christ. There is the supreme demonstration of God's love. There is the demonstration of how firm our comfort is. God accomplished your redemption, beloved, from sin, from death, at the highest personal cost. Only he could do it. We have cast ourselves into the pit of sin. We are fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We bear that corrupt nature. We are guilty and liable of ourselves to suffer eternal condemnation and punishment, and we justly deserve it. But to redeem us, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who took on our flesh and went to the cross. And upon that cross, Jesus bore the curse for us. He made satisfaction of the just wrath of God. He atoned for our sins. He blotted those sins out. He took away our guilt. And he has obtained for us eternal salvation. He redeemed us, purchased us with his precious blood, and set us free. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the curse, free from that burden of God's wrath which otherwise would have crushed us and driven us deep into the depths of hell itself. He has redeemed. He has redeemed you from the fiercest fires and the deepest waters, the water and the fire of God's judgment. He endured that fire. He went into it. and it burned. He plunged into the depths for you. And from those depths, he cried those words we know well, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He cried out those words so that you would never experience what they mean. Forsaken of God. Christ's death has taken the curse out of all our afflictions. The unbelieving man, he goes through life and he meets with fires and waters too. And those fires and waters are God's judgment upon him. They are only the precursors of hell. But for the child of God who is redeemed, there is no curse. There is no punishing wrath. There is no judgment in any of the waters, in any of the fires that we face in this life. Christ's work on the cross has transformed those waters and fires into the instruments that God now uses to work our salvation. All things are subservient to our salvation because of what Christ has done. This is why no water can ever overflow you, and no fire can ever burn or kindle upon you. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. Thou art mine. There's the third thing Jehovah says. As if he hasn't said enough already. I've called you. I've set my name upon you. I've chosen you. I lay claim to you. You are mine. You don't belong to Satan. You don't belong to your sins. You don't belong to any other. You don't belong to the waters or the fires. You belong to me. You belong to Jesus Christ, your Savior, body and soul, in life and in death. You are mine. And I will do with you as I please. And I please to do to you good that you can hardly conceive. What a comfort. What a well-grounded comfort. Jehovah is with us. Jehovah supports us. Jehovah uses all things for our salvation. Jehovah makes a way through the waters and the fires. And all of this is firmly rooted on these realities. Jehovah has created you for His glory. He has redeemed you. He has called you. You are His. Riley and Leah, that's the God who you believe in, who you know by faith, who you confessed tonight. There's nothing more wonderful in all the world than knowing Him. Hold fast to your confession. Follow Him. Rest in His finished work for you. And when you meet those waters, and when you have to walk through those fires, go forward. His grace, they will not overflow you. They will never kindle upon you. You are His. So that leaves us yet to consider the calling that arises from all of this. The calling, which is stated simply in verse 1. Fear not, O Israel, fear not. That is how we go forward from this truth. Fearing not. If all of this is the case, that Jehovah is our God, that He has redeemed us, that He has called us for His own, that He has set His name upon us, that He lays claim to us, what reason have we to fear? Prone to fear. That's our creaturely nature. Our creaturely nature is afraid of anything it can't control, and that means there's a lot of things we're afraid of. And it's not only our creaturely nature, it's our sinful nature, which is prone to distrust, to hate, and to turn away from God. And when you put our creaturehood together with our sinfulness, we are fearful creatures. Prone to be afraid whenever the waters come, whenever the fires flicker or blaze around us. Jehovah comes and He furnishes us with so many reasons not to fear. I am your God. You are precious to me. You are mine. The waters cannot touch you. The fires cannot burn you. I hold you in my hands. Don't focus on those waters and those fires, but by faith,
look to me. Remember me. Rest in me.
That's how faith masters fear. Faith is the only thing that can master fear. The unbeliever lives in fear, perpetual fear, fear that only gets greater as death comes nearer. But the child of God is the one person in the world who masters fear, not by his or her own strength, of course not, but by the grace of God, which works faith in your heart, and faith masters fear.
Because faith looks away from all of these things and sees the Almighty God in control of all these things. Faith remembers the promises of God. Faith rests and confides in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Faith again and again rehearses the words of our text. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fires. I will be with you. That calms fear.
So our calling, fear not. How exercise your faith in Jehovah, depending upon His grace. And with that then comes the positive side, trust. Trust is the opposite of fear. Trust Jehovah, who is supremely trustworthy. Trust Him for who He is. Trust Him because of what He has done. Confide in Him. And when Jehovah brings you through the water and the fire, know that He is doing it for the best possible purpose. Even when you don't understand it. Even when you feel you can't understand it. Bear your afflictions with patience, heavy though they be, knowing that they work for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So may this word comfort us all. May it strengthen you, Riley and Leah, as you go forward. Hold fast to your profession. Hold fast to your God. He is the rock that is higher than you are. He is your strong high tower to whom you may continually resort. He is stable. He is ever present with you. He is lifted up above the raging waters. Build your life upon the foundation of His word. Trust Him with all your heart. Fear not. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. When you pass through the waters, walk through the fires. He will be with you. He will lead you till He brings you home to the eternal glory prepared for you and for all of His people. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for this comforting word which Thou hast given us. Many are the waters, many are the fires, and fierce they are in this life. We are so prone to be afraid, to despair. Yet Thy word comes to us with power, telling us of all of Thy wondrous works for us. Thou hast created us. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast called us by name. We are Thine. Therefore, being Thine, all things are ours in Christ. Strengthen us by this word to go forward in our heavenward pilgrimage, to bear our afflictions for Thy glory, with heads uplifted, looking unto Thee our God, and for the coming of our Savior. Receive our prayer in His name alone. Amen.